chapter 16, verse 97. من عمل صالحا من ذكر أو أنثى وهو مؤمن فلنحيينه حياة طيبة ولنجزينهم أجرهم بأحسن ما كانوا يعملون. Whoever acts righteously, whether male or female, should he or she be faithful, we shall revive him or her with a good life. Look, according to this verse, we will be revived through these actions. First of all, we have to have faith, and then we have to act in accordance with our faith. Then we're going to be revived. So, from apparent vocabularies and words of this verse, we can conclude that before this, we were not a living creature. So when we consider ourselves to be living creatures, it would be probably a figurative usage or a lower level of the usage of the word living. Otherwise, it could be imagined as contrary to what we see in this verse of the Holy Quran.
Oh, what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow. His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. Down this road that holds all the answers, open your heart to something greater. His holy book speaks pure and true, and always tells us what we must do. His last prophet was sent as a guide, an example by which we abide. There is salvation for those who seek to find the one and only source of peace and understanding of why we are here. Who created us, who we must fear. So what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
In another verse of the Holy Quran, Surah Al-An'am, chapter 6, verse 122. أَوَمَنْ كَانَ مَيْتًا فَأَحْيَيْنَاهُ وَجَعَلْنَا لَهُ نُورًا يَمْشِي بِهِ فِي النَّاسِ كَمَنْ مَثَلُهُ فِي الظُّلُمَاتِ لَيْسَ بِخَارِجٍ مِّنْهَا. Is he who was lifeless, then we gave him life and provided him with a light by which he walks among the people, like one who dwells in a manifold darkness. This is also another example. First of all, we are dead people. We have to be revived by Almighty God. And now I would like to mention an interesting point, that is the relationship between light and life. The source of light, which is the source of life, is Almighty God. So whenever you want to receive any type of light or any type of life or real life, the soul and the only way is to create and establish relationship with God, the source of light. And here in this verse of the Holy Quran, exactly after mentioning the word life, God mentions the word light. And it is interesting, such a person who has been bestowed this life, at the same time this person has light, and it would be able to walk among people who suffer from darkness. In Islamic narration, sometimes people consider to be asleep. النَّاسُ نِيَامْ فَإِذَا مَاتُوا انْتَبَهُوا. People are asleep. When they die, they wake up. In some other themes, people are considered to be dark in darkness. In some other phrases, people are considered to be lifeless, without life. I hope all of us are going to receive this real life. And I ask Almighty God to give us this tawfiq, this success in our life, to be able to be revived through those acts and good behaviors. And I ask Almighty God to prepare us for His last and remained messenger, our last Imam, the Vicegerent of the Messenger of God, our Al-Imam Al-Hujjah. May God hasten His reappearance. And I ask Almighty God to include us among His real followers and I ask Almighty God not to separate us from the Holy Quran and the household of our Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Thank you very much for your time and attention. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
بين الذنب aperture.
Welcome back. The first part of the show went to Israel's Negev desert to reveal Dimona's hidden secrets. Dimona's core reactor is made of cement-coated metal. The fuel rods are inserted into the core where nuclear fusion takes place. Now, over the years, core absorbs tremendous amounts of heat and radiation, which slowly cause a degeneration of its materials. And Dimona core, which was put into action back in 1963, was intended to be operational for up to 40 years, but it's exceeded the intended time frame by over a decade now. In fact, Israel is least threatened by the Dimona, having its population living in the north far from the reactor. 95% of the wind direction in Palestine is northwesterly, away from the Israeli localities, but towards Jordan and Palestine. Mordechai Benunu, the Israeli nuclear scientist and whistleblower, has long stated in interviews that Dimona's chimneys do not operate unless the wind blows in the direction of Jordan, and that Jordan should test residents in areas just across the border from the Dimona to be sure they've not already been exposed to radiation.
Israeli nuclear program is surrounded by a novel atmosphere. Arnon Milchan is a famous Hollywood producer behind films like Pretty Woman, Club of Fighters, or L.A. Confidential. He was also good friends with Shimon Peres and Benjamin Netanyahu. Recently, he revealed his double life. During all these years, he worked as a Mossad agent, helping Israel to buy technology needed to make nuclear weapons. Under a Hollywood producer cover, he was actually a kind of godfather of Israel's nuclear program. But there is no story like that of Mordechai Vananus. Vananu was a nuclear technician in Dimona till 1985. Before quitting, he snapped two rolls of film at the top-secret nuclear plant. The world was stunned when the Sunday Times published Vananu's story and photos, exposing for the first time the secrets of Israel's nuclear arsenal in October 1986. But Israeli intelligence found Mordechai Vananu, and they waited for the right moment to strike. Sent a woman agent to seduce Mordechai Vananu in London and convince him to travel with her to Rome. Vananu was vulnerable and afraid and fell for Mossad's honey trap. The article was published on October the 5th, 1986. Vananu had vanished. His kidnap, an illegal act on foreign soil, was kept secret. Later, when Vananu appeared for a secret court session in Jerusalem al-Quds, he found a way to reveal what had happened to him since he left London. Writing on his hand, Vananu M was hijacked in Rome. Vananu's trial was held in secret. He was found guilty of treason and espionage and sentenced to 18 years in jail, 11 of them in solitary confinement. The woman that seduced Vananu was Cheryl Ben-Tor. After she completed her mission, she disappeared back into her secret world. Today, she lives back in Orlando, USA, with her husband and two daughters, running a real estate business. Vananu's revelations confirmed suspicions and showed a weapons program bigger and more advanced than anyone had previously thought. Mordechai Vananu was released in 2004, but he is not a free man. Israeli borders are now his prison. His passport was confiscated and he cannot contact foreigners.
This Jewish state have 200 atomic weapons, have hydrogen bomb, atomic weapons, neutron bomb, and they are not able to say they have the bomb. They are not able to destroy anyone. They are not able to use the bomb. Instead, they arrest Vanunu Mordechai.
Dimona's symbol, the only building seen from far away, a 20 meters high nuclear reactor dome. In 1986, Vanunu took us inside. A heavy water reactor built in the 50s with France and Norway's help, with a capacity of 24 megawatts. Thanks to Vanunu, we learned that this reactor capacity is three or possibly even five times larger than assumed. This reactor produces 40 kilograms of plutonium a year, enough to build 10 to 12 atomic bombs. Adjacent to the reactor is Institute No. 3. Here, the fuel rods powering the reactor are produced, together with lithium-6, another ingredient of the bomb. Institute No. 5. Here, the fuel rods are coated with the aluminium. Institute No. 6 is the power station of the compound. The lab is in Institute No. 8, and inside is another secret revealed by Mordechai Vanunu. This is where Israel produces enriched uranium. Like plutonium, it can serve as fissionable material for the bomb. The uranium is produced through gas centrifuges. Enriched uranium is also produced in Institute No. 9 using laser, a unique Israeli patent. Institute No. 10 produces the depleted uranium, an important component in the production of armor-piercing shells. Institute No. 4 handles the radiation waste prior to it being disposed. And long two-story building with no windows is Dimona's biggest secret. Institute No. 2. Beneath the two innocent-looking floors, hidden underground, are six additional floors. It was Vanunu who showed the world what no satellite could see. Here, Israel set up a plutonium separation facility with one goal: the manufacturing of atomic bombs. In the 60s, American inspectors visited the first floor. They saw the restaurants and the offices. A special wall was constructed, hiding the elevators leading to the underground levels. Back outside, trucks bring in the processed uranium rods. Through the large doors, a crane grasps the rods and lowers them to the big workspace four floors below. The rods are dipped in nitrous acid tanks, cooked for about 30 hours, and then a system of pipes draws the water containing the uranium and plutonium. Through a chemical process, the materials are separated and then baked in an oven, producing a small 130-gram plutonium ball, 1.7 kilograms a week, 4 kilograms, and it's a bomb. Just as shot by Vanunu, the process can be viewed from level 2. The balcony was built for distinguished guests, nicknamed Golda's Balcony. And that's the control room as shot by Vanunu. Only 150 employees are authorized to enter it. Visits are limited to the Prime Minister, the Ministry of Military Affairs, and a small group of confidants. Equipped with a hidden camera, Vanunu walked about Institute No. 2 and took pictures of the different sections. Not only plutonium is produced here. At level No. 4, Vanunu revealed the production of tritium used in the production of thermonuclear bombs, which are more powerful than ordinary atomic bombs. Two other essential materials for the bomb are produced here, lithium and deuterium. All these ingredients are taken to level 5, to unit MD2, the metal department, where they are assembled into a bomb. One level down is a recreation room where Vanunu shot what experts identified as a model of an Israeli thermonuclear bomb. 10 times more powerful than the bomb dropped on Hiroshima. Experts that analyzed Vanunu's testimony determined that by the 80s, Israel had produced 100 to 200 atomic bombs. This ranks Israel as the sixth or even fifth nuclear power in the world. From Amman, we travel to southern Jordan. High cancer rates were recorded in all the southern Jordanian governorates, which confirms the possible direction of nuclear dust that might be leaking from Dimona. Tips we received claim that in Jordan there are hundreds of cases of cancer and other diseases, all of them in the regions near the border with Israel. From Tal Afar to Dimona, it is about 30 kilometers, and winds or water knows no borders. In almost every house in this region, we can find the same story, diseases and death. Dimona is a word that everybody knows around here. But in Jordan, like in Israel, Dimona and its deadly consequences are a taboo. Saleh is a tour guide and an activist. For years, he is trying to uncover what is happening to the people around the Tafila region. Our next stop is in Tafila. Here, the average manifestation of cancer is higher than the other Jordanian governorates and surrounding Arab countries. Going to visit the governor's office, where we are going to meet the mayor and the governor of the region. It's a surprise what we are going to hear. People around Tafila region are dying from cancer in high numbers. Doctors link the cases to Dimona contamination. But officially, nobody can say it, not even the ones that are dying. Dana is an amazing natural treasure in Jordan, too close to Dimona. Bassem Saudi was born here, in this land, a step away from Dimona nuclear plant. He knows that his people are dying silently and wants answers that never come. Is Dimona nuclear plant poisoning its Arab neighbors? While we were filming with Bassem Saudi, some guards at the Dana Natural Reserve approach us. They want to break their silence. They also have a story to tell about how Dimona is killing their families. We are back in Palestine to visit some villages south of Al-Khalil, very close to the Negev Desert and Dimona. Here, the cancer rates are growing in alarming numbers. The causes are not more than rumors. Nuclear radioactive leakage from Dimona and nuclear waste dumps in the area, or even both. We try to find a clear answer to these rumors in Berlin with Xantha Hall.
200 cubic meters a year were produced in Dimona, and it's been running for more than 40 years. We can estimate about 8,000 cubic meters of radioactive waste have been, as the bottom line, have been produced. And to try and imagine what that is, it's maybe, in a picture, 50,000 standard barrels of oil would be about 8,000 cubic meters. We also don't know where they bury this waste. They say that it's not far from the reactor, and the main problem that we're looking at here is what state are these stainless steel containers in? Are they corroded? Will they be leaking? Are they seeping into the ground, into the water sources? Are we seeing pollution of the environment, and therefore of people's health? I mean, I don't know exactly the geography of the area, but and there it's chalk, and I imagine that the whole area is probably also chalk, and that is not a good area to be deposing any kind of waste. And they saw that with this toxic waste dump, because there was leakages and serious health problems were discovered. So I would imagine that it would be similar in the area around Dimona, because it's not far away. And also whether it gets into the water or not, because once it gets into the water, then it transports much further into other areas and people can drink it that are quite far away. So then we're talking about basically that there would be cancers later on, or leukemia, and in particularly the children would be badly affected, because children, and especially women, are more susceptible to radiation. The effects on them are much greater than grown men, for instance. I would say that those are the ones that we have found, definitely in the studies that have been done around nuclear installations in Germany, that the main problem was childhood cancer. And in the areas surrounding plutonium reprocessing plants like Sellafield, in the UK, the main problem was leukemia.
The radioactivity has a tremendous power that can penetrate the human gene, affecting generation after generation. Jamal is a Palestinian policeman. He was arrested after the Second Intifada and spent 13 years in jail. Now he is free, but living a new hell. His daughter has cancer. At the age of 9, she was diagnosed with leukemia. Nothing in the medical report says this Palestinian girl is a direct victim of Dimona. But she comes from an area that counts 70% of cancer cases among the Palestinian population. Israel is probably the 6th or even 5th nuclear power in the world. While others should open the doors of their nuclear programs for inspections, Israel is a special case, producing nuclear weapons since the 60s without any control. Meanwhile, the cancer cases and other diseases are spreading across Israel, Palestine, and neighboring Arab countries. The victims die without knowing what or who is killing them.
Well, even if Dimona's deadly weapons of mass destruction are never used, still, the reactor has been silently killing masses of defenseless citizens throughout the decades, and it continues doing so. And by continuing to maintain and operate the Dimona reactor, Israel is committing a crime against humanity that will be added to the atrocities that it's perpetrated throughout its history. And that's it for this week, everyone. Join us next time for another Aperture. It's goodbye.
لبيك اللهم لبيك
لبيك اللهم لبيك
لبيك لا شريك لك لبيك
أشهد أن محمد رسول الله.
Call of Unity.
If you ask me, why do I love you? No matter where you are, we are the greatest Ummah. With the beating of our hearts, we are Muslims. La ilaha illallah Muhammadu Rasulullah. There's no God but Allah. La ilaha illallah Muhammad al-Mustafa. Muhammad is his messenger.
In the name of Allah, the first, the one, the last, the most generous, the most merciful. We start with his name. We ask Allah to raise the rank of Prophet Muhammad and his companions. Respected listeners, salamu alaikum.
Peace be upon Rasulullah. Peace be upon Habibullah. Peace be upon Muhammad. Peace be upon Shafi'ullah. Peace be upon Khair Khalqillah. Peace be upon Muhammad, last of the elite.
There are many nice moments in one's life, and we as Muslims have nice moments in this special week called the Week of Unity. Congratulations on this occasion. You hear the Call of Unity special program in regarding to this week. This program contains different parts. Use the speech of Hujjat al-Islam Bharati, religious scholar, and biography of a character has important role in Unity Islamic Nation. Different viewpoint and speeches about unity. We hope you'll enjoy it. The Muslim nations have lots of sources for being united. The main source of Islam, namely the Quran and traditions of the Prophet, call for unity, cooperation, compassion, and sympathy for others, and warns us against disunity and disputes. This clearly expressed in the following Quranic verse, "And hold fast together by the rope which God stretches out for you, and be not divided among themselves." Chapter 3, verse 103.
My name is Murtaza Ali. I am from Pakistan. You know that in my country, unity between Shia and Sunni and other religion is not so good. But I think that unity, nowadays unity is so important.
Now, unity basically can have a positive outcome or a negative outcome. How is this possible? The American government, for example, or the Zionist regime, for example, they stand for unity, but the outcome is negative.
In the time of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that all the Muslims in that time, they have conflicts among them, but they are one, they were united. Whenever they came to the war against Mushrikeen and Kuffar, they fight as a unit, they show unity.
You'd find the Muslimin standing together, you know, which brought a positive outcome presently today, which attracted many, you know, towards this religion of Islam.
I think nowadays the Muslims, they have unity.
The concept of unity is very, very crucial regarding Islam, especially in our society and community prevalent today.
I am a Muslim. Islam I be. Allah my Lord. His word Quran. Muhammad Prophet. Praise be upon. I am Muslim for all of time.
According to the speech of religious scholar Hujjat al-Islam Bharati in the previous program of the Call of Unity, unity means the unity of purpose and goal. United people are diverse people, but their goal is one and the same. When they become united for one purpose, they achieve progress and success. That means power in every field. Hujjat al-Islam Bharati and the effect of unity.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Dear sisters and brothers in Islam, dear listeners, in this program, which is called Call of Unity, we are talking with you in another meeting, in another session, in this great opportunity and occasion of birth anniversary of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, peace be upon him and his progeny. This part of program is concentrating on results of unity. If there is unity in the Islamic world, what could be the results of this unity. We are now talking about these results. One of the most important results of unity is a power. The nation which is unified is a powerful nation, is a strong nation. Nobody can think about attacking this nation, invading them, or humiliating them, or insulting them. No way for this, because they are powerful and they don't let the enemies to think about it even. Then unity brings power, brings a very good situation and a very good dignity for the ummah which is unified.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah, ilaha wahida.
In the time of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the early ages of Islam, His Eminence, our glorious Prophet Muhammad, first of all brought this unity as a gift for the society. Before emergence of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Arab Peninsula, there was a lot of conflict among tribes, among Arabs themselves. Northern Arabs, Southern Arabs were fighting with each other. Even tribes were fighting with each other. In Medina, before coming of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there were two major tribes called Aus and Khazraj. They were fighting with each other for more than 100 years, about 150 years, for nothing, for a funny reason. And the war started because of one camel entered to the territory of other tribe, and they started to curse each other and fight each other, and somebody was killed, and then the war continued. They called this series of wars Harb al-Fujar, means the war which has no reason, has no a good aim or goal. But when Prophet Muhammad ﷺ entered Medina, immediately he started to make a covenant among Muslims and called it the Brotherhood Treaty or Brotherhood Covenant, and made every one of Muslims brother of another person. And every two of Muslims, couple of Muslims, were brothers of each other. And they made this kind of contract with each other that they will stay with each other, they will defend each other, they will share each other in all issues of life, even their property, even their in the war, in peace, in grief, in happiness, they share with each other. Only Imam Ali alayhi salam was left without a brother. Then Imam Ali alayhi salam comes to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi salam and says, O Prophet of Allah, you made every one of muhajirin, of immigrants, immigrant Muslims, brother of one of Ansar, one of the helpers or one of the assistants of you, and you left me without any brother. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, I left you for myself. You would become my myself brother, brother of myself. And also made this contract and covenant with Imam Ali alayhi salam and called him his brother. So this is the first step of unity. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam took it and worked it when he came to Medina and started to construct a Muslim, a faithful society. So this should be a lesson for us in this time. Without unity, without brotherhood, there is no progress.
there is no power, there is no good situation, in there is no role for Muslim Ummah in this present time, in contemporary world. You know, we have a lot of facilities and abilities and opportunities, but we don't use them. For example, we are 1/4 or 25% of the population of the world, but we have no vote in the United Nations, no step in Security Council, no voice in the international organizations. And even we are attacked, we are invaded here and there, and nobody is there to defend us. So I like to end this program, wish for you all the best.
هذا محمد طه الممجد هذا حبيبي سر المجيب عليه صلي يا متجلي
الله الله يا رسول الله 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 يا رسول الله يا أيها المختار من خير الورى صلى الله عليك ابن عبد الله محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليك ابن عبد الله محمد رسول الله.
We've listened to Hujjatul Islam Bharati, religious scholar, and he clarified the first factor achieved by being united. Continuance of his speech on the other parts of the call of unity. Stay tuned with us. Allah the Almighty states, "And those who disbelieve are allies of one another. And if you, Muslim in the world, do not do so, do not become united, there will be wars and battles, and oppression on earth, and a great mischief and corruption." Need and danger draw us closer to some thoughts and characters. They are noble, strong, and courageous for being united. We as Muslim should know them and use their guidance to achieve our big aim.
Allah, Allah, Subhanallah, Allah, Allah.
Heralds of Unity.
Allahu ya Allah, Subhanallah, Allahu ya Allah, walhamdulillah, Allahu wa la ilaha illallah.
Ayatollah Murtaza Mutahhari, born 1920, received his elementary education from his father, Sheikh Muhammad Hussein, in his hometown, Fariman, in Khorasan province. When he was 12 years of age, joined the Islamic Educational Center and pursued his studies there for 5 years. Then he proceeded to Qom, the great center of Islamic education. He stayed there for 15 years and completed his education in Islamic beliefs and jurisprudence under the supervision of the renowned philosopher Allama Muhammad Hussein Tabatabai, Ayatollah Khomeini, and many other distinguished scholars. Then he migrated to Tehran. During the period of his education, Mutahhari felt that the communists wanted to change the sacred religion of Islam and destroy its spirit by mixing their views with the Islamic philosophy and interpreting the verses of the Quran. In all his writings, the real object he had in view was to give replies to the objections raised by others against Islam, to prove the shortcomings of other schools of thought, and to manifest the greatness of Islam. He believed that in order to prove the falsity of Marxism and other ideologies like it, it was necessary not only to comment on them in a scholarly manner, but also to present the real image of Islam. Ayatollah Mutahhari wrote assiduously and continuously from his student days right up to 1979, the year of his assassination. He was one of the most versatile Islamic scholars and prolific writers of recent times, deeply rooted in traditional learning and enamored of its exponents. He was the Islamic thinker who had fully absorbed a rigorous philosophical training. Much of his work has been published in and outside Iran. The activities of Ayatollah Mutahhari were intolerable for the followers of Furqan, and they therefore decided to remove him from the scene. Eventually, they succeeded on the 1st of May 1979. When the sad news was conveyed to Ayatollah Khomeini, peace be upon him, he, in his condolence message, said, "I have been deprived of a dear son of mine. I am lamenting upon the death of one who was the fruit of my life." Ayatollah Mutahhari was a popular figure in the religious circle of Iran. At the time of his assassination, he was the president of the Constitutional Council of the Islamic Republic of Iran and a member of the Revolutionary Council. He was one of the important factors for uniting Muslims in all parts of the world.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
Opponents of unity in Islamic world tries to make an illogical and unpractical concept of Muslim unity and the unity on religion. That's so obvious it can't be practical. The concept of unity in Fuqaha, religious authorities' point of view, isn't meant existing of one form of religion and omitting all others and differences. What they mean is the united form of Muslim against their enemies and everything they encounter as an obstacle in their world with variation. Mutahhari always tried to clarify dispute and discord as the cause of degradation among Muslim world that is a practical strategy by the enemies of Islam. That's the source of all colonizations of Islamic countries. The important factor crystallized the character of Murtaza Mutahhari among other Islamic thinkers is deep-sided view of him, especially in the practical definition of Islamic unity. Ayatollah Mutahhari believed the Holy Quran, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his progeny, and the same history, the same rules and principles in Islamic training are enough factors to make all Muslim countries united forever. He said, "It's the unity that in a brilliant form makes all discussions and debates between religious scholars of Islam more active and alive. The unity is not dispensing of the facts and beliefs in history, but it's a kind of firmness towards Muslims."
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Stay tuned. Everywhere you are, accept our congratulations on the birthday of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, on the call of unity. It's reported from Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his progeny, "You shall not enter paradise until you have faith, and you shall not attain faith until you love each other." As we said, there are as many as 57 independent Muslim states, which are members of various international organizations. In terms of manpower, about one-fourth of the world's manpower comprises of Muslims, and in terms of resources and geographical situation, the Islamic world has a special place with the most prized wealth resources. Where are they? Do they have any important role in the scene of today's world? Hujjat al-Islam Bharati and speaking about this issue.
We talked about the first result, and now we are talking about another result of this unity. The second result could be presence and existence of Islamic Ummah in the world affairs. As we were talking in last program, we have a lot of abilities, a lot of potentialities in this world. We have a lot of wealth and power, manpower, talents, brains, and strategic points of the world are under our feet. But unfortunately, in this changing world, we have no role, we have no impact, we have no influence. They don't count us in their decisions, decision taking in world affairs. There is no sign, no attendance of the Muslim world. Why? Because we are not unified. If we were unified, we could be present there as China is, as Russia is, as Europe is. They have great role, decisive role in decision taking in this world, in international affairs. But we as a Muslim Ummah, despite we are a huge population with a lot of potentialities and possibilities, but we are absent there in decision taking, and they are ruling the world, governing the world without us, without sharing us in their decision taking. Why? Because we are not unified. When we talk about Islam, they ask, what kind of Islam you mean? Islam of Saudi Arabia, Islam of Egypt, Islam of Arab world, Islam of Pakistan? You are different Islams, you are different Muslims, you are not one voice, you are not one nation. So this is their excuse to neglect us, to ignore us, and to omit us from decision taking in this present world.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
The real reason is our difference, our dispute, our lack of unity. This made them and encouraged them to do so and to act so. And this is very bad. This is a pity that we are ignored in this world, and they don't pay respect, and they don't want to make us share, despite they are shouting slogans of democracy. So what kind of democracy is this? The Islamic world is not participating in decision taking. You are deciding for them. This is dictatory itself. Dictatory is to govern people without their will, out of their will. And this is the dictatorship itself. It is not democracy. But why they are so there and they ignore us? Because we don't want. We have no national will, national determination. We have no one decision. We are not one body and one nation. We imagine ourselves different small nations and small tribes and governments and divided groups of people. So while we are thinking about ourselves like this, what we expect them to do? They do as they are doing now, and they practice as they are practicing now. All of the sweet words of democracy and world order and human rights and equality, you find them meaningless, senseless, while they come to the Muslim world and to the affairs of Islamic world. They forget all of this. They don't consider us human being. They don't consider us a part of people of the world. Because how is possible to consider the world, and one village even, and talk about the world order without any presence of Muslims, without any partnership and participants of Muslims? They make the world order without us. They want to impose it upon us. They want to bring a kind of globalization or mondialization without taking Muslims in consideration or in account. Without them, this is not possible. This is very pity, but we are the reason. We hope to meet you again, and we hope, inshallah, you enjoy a very good time in this occasion and in this celebration. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Salli ala.
Till I see the sun rise in your eyes.
Dear listeners, Hujjatul Islam Bharati, religious scholar, spoke about the abilities of Muslim and their presence and their role in making decision in the world.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. صل على محمد وآل محمد.
Malcolm X, American civil rights activist, has interesting viewpoint about Islam. He said, America needs to understand Islam because this is the one religion that erases from its society the race problem. Throughout my travels in the Muslim world, I have met, talked to, and even eaten with people who in America would have been considered white. But the white attitude was removed from their minds by the religion of Islam. I have never before seen sincere and true brotherhood practiced by all together, irrespective of their color.
La ilaha
Leader who brought the cause of Indians' independence from British colonial rule, Mahatma Gandhi, says, "Someone has said that Europeans in South Africa dread the advent of Islam. Islam that civilized Spain. Islam that took the torch light to Morocco and preached to the world of gospel of brotherhood. The Europeans of South Africa dread the advent of Islam. They may claim equality with the white races. They may well dread it. If brotherhood is a sin, if it is equality of colored races, then their dread is well-founded." Dear listeners, thank you for accompanying Call of Unity. We hope you join us in the next program. Happy time on this special occasion, birthday of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and the week of unity. May Allah's blessing upon you all. Goodbye.
If you ask me, why do I love you? No matter where you are, we are the greatest ummah with the beating of our hearts. We are Muslims. La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. There's no God but Allah. La ilaha illallah Muhammad al-Mustafa. Muhammad is his messenger.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
Allah, 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 Allah.
این چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا، ذکر الله تطمئن می‌کند.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. This is Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi with Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio. We are here with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini, and we were talking about his viewpoints regarding the theology and servitude. Today we have one of his sayings in which he said that evidently adoration, worship, and sanctification of God require knowledge and